Please open your Bibles this evening to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Last week, we looked at the verses that describe the Passover. And when we talk about the Passover, of course, we're referring to the time when Israel would slay the Passover lamb, put the blood on the side posts and the lintel, the top of the door, and that when the death angel came by, he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." You and I, as born-again Christians, we deserve, before we were saved, we deserved death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says that in the last judgment that death and hell will be cast into a lake of fire, which is the second death. But you and I didn't get what we deserved, because the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins and gave us His mercy and His grace. Amen? So we are just like those people in Egypt, that when the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, that when God would judge you, He sees the blood of Christ, which you have applied to your life. Everything well here? Okay. And He says, there is someone whose sins are covered in the blood, and He passes over us. So the Bible says there's no condemnation. Amen? Now, that Passover is followed by the passage that we see tonight. It begins in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14, and it has to do with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that even sounds kind of an ironic phrase of speech there, because when you say feast, you don't think of eating something that's not that savory. But it's a period of time when Israel was to eliminate leaven from the bread that they were baking. In fact, from all their food, leaven was not to be in the house. In the Bible, leaven is often used to picture either sin or false doctrine. And interestingly, if you look for that word leaven all by itself, it only occurs about 20 times. And the last two times, Corinthians and Galatians say a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And in those passages, he's talking about how that bad things spread. You know, you get one rotten tomato before you know it, you got a whole bunch of rotten tomatoes. You get one rotten apple before you know it, you get a whole bunch. You put a little bit of leaven in a large portion of dough, and after a while, the entire thing is leavened. And that's the way sin is. Sin has the effect of spreading. Leaven pictures sin. False doctrine has a way of spreading too, doesn't it? Someone teaches a false doctrine, and before you know it, everybody knows that false doctrine. And sadly, the Bible says that some people have what they call itching ears, which is they want to hear those kind of things. They're looking for something new and exciting. I think the Bible's exciting enough. Amen? So we're going to look at verses 14 through 20 tonight. I want to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, and I'll read them out loud, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we just pray that for each one here, that as we read this passage, and Lord, as we look at the simple application of it, that you'd help us not to just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Lord, help me to speak in a way that each one here can understand. I pray for the translation, that it would go well. I pray that people would learn some things tonight, but also that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Father, help us to understand that the world, the flesh, and the devil have nothing good to offer us, and that sin is not a benefit. It is a liability. It is a detriment. It is something that separates us from you and from your blessings. And Lord, I pray tonight we'd recognize the seriousness of sin. Lord, I pray that you'd give me the words to say and that you'd bless our time and the meeting to follow. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I knew a friend many years ago, and his father was in the Navy. And his father, and I forgot how I heard this story, but his father tells a story of when he was in the Navy in World War II that he was a cook, and he was learning how to cook. And, of course, on these very, very big ships, they would make fresh bread, but they would make fresh bread. Huge, huge batches of dough, had big machines that would... They'd put bags of flour in, and then they would stir the dough with the machine. They'd let the dough rise, so one night the cook that was training this man told him, he said, "Don't forget, before you lock up the kitchen, don't forget to kill the dough." And he thought, that's an interesting phrase, kill the dough. I wonder what he means. And so at the end of the night, he didn't know what to do, and so he just closed the door and went to his room. And the next morning, real early, they came into the kitchen, and the dough was everywhere. Because what you do, apparently, and I never have tried this, but I presume it works, is you put a pound of salt in that dough and stir it, and that salt kills the yeast. And if you don't kill that yeast, that leaven in that bread, it just keeps on growing and growing and growing. As long as it's got something to eat, which it likes to eat, sugar. If you ever make bread, you got to put something in there for the yeast to eat, like sugar. If it's got something to eat, it just keeps on growing. And the bigger it grows, the bigger that loaf gets. And just remember that yeast, what we call yeast, is what they called leaven. Now, when God delivered Israel from Egypt, when he took them out of Egypt, he told them, you're not going to have leavened bread for 7 days. And it was for several things. First of all, it was a matter of practicality. They were fleeing out of Egypt. They were being chased by the Egyptian army, and they didn't have time to stop and knead their dough. Secondly, it was a picture of their deliverance. Now, that's easy for us to understand because, folks, when we got saved, we did not just get delivered from the penalty of sin. We got delivered from the power of sin. What do I mean by that? When you got saved, if you received Jesus Christ, first, and I won't say necessarily first, but certainly way up on the list is the fact that we are no longer subject to condemnation and being sent to hell. That's a great thing about salvation. But that's not all there is to salvation. There is also a deliverance from the power of sin. There is a work that the Holy Spirit will do in our life. He will change us. He will take away desires that we used to have. He will take away that entrapment or that captivity where there was some sinful habit or some sinful condition that we craved, and God can take away that craving. He can deliver you from the power of sin. He will deliver you from the power of sin. And as leaven is a picture of that, it's just beyond coincidence that as Israel was delivered from Egypt, they were also reminded there is also a deliverance, there's an absence, I should say, of leaven that God desires in their life. And it's a reminder to us that as we're delivered from sin, that we should put off sin. I'll read you some verses here later on. So the picture is very clear. Just as Israel was delivered from the captivity in Egypt and was set free and then told not to eat leavened bread for a period of time as a reminder of what God had done for them, you and I, when we were saved and we were delivered from this world and saved for all eternity, we were also delivered from the power of sin and reminded that we are to put sin off and not have sin in our lives. So I'll show you a few things here in the passage that reinforce that. Just a couple of thoughts. Leaven is a picture of sin in the Bible quite often. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 5:7 and Galatians 6:9. I'll read those to you later on, some of that anyway. Sin is something that we tend to take for granted. People that are living in sin just sort of seem to assume that that's the way things are, and they keep on doing that. I grew up in a situation to where my mother and my stepfather were what they call functioning alcoholics, and they went to the bar all the time, and that was just their way of life. They used bad language. That was just their way of life. There was a lot of immorality in those days, and it was just a way of life. But folks, for Christians, sin is not a way of life. Amen? We've been freed from that. And so there's a command, first of all, and I'll give you that point here in just a minute. It's something that we tend to take for granted. And so there is a responsibility. There is an obligation. There is a decision that you and I need to make. Just as Israel were commanded to decide not to have leaven in their houses, not to have leaven in their meals, you and I should decide not to have sin in our life. Same exact thing. It's something that is a matter of fellowship also. And he commands them later in the passage, I'll show you this in just a minute, that if they are not willing to do so, that they are to be excluded. They're to be cut off, is the phrase he uses in verse 15 and verse 19, from the congregation because they're not willing to abide by what God said. And sadly, praise the Lord, in the last 2 years since I've been here, we've not had to remove anybody from church membership for disobedience. But I have had the unfortunate occurrence of that on more than one occasion in previous churches, and it's a very unpleasant task, but it's got to be done. And we won't get into that too much tonight. So the removal of leaven was commanded. They were to do this for 7 days. If those that refused to do it wouldn't cooperate, they were to be kept out of the fellowship. In verse 16, he says, in the first and the last day, there was a holy convocation. They were going to all come together, and they were going to have a meeting. And as these people convened or had this convocation, there was not to be any work done during this period of time. Aren't you glad salvation is not by works? Amen. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, the Bible says, but according to his mercy, he saved us, Titus 3:5. And I can tell you plainly, if you had to work to be saved, you wouldn't get saved. And the Bible says we're not saved by works. And sometimes when people tell us that they think they've done good works, The question is, well, where does the Bible ever say how much good work you have to do to be saved? Now, the Bible says we can know we have eternal life, 1 John 5:13, amen? So if good works saved us, there should be some place where the Bible gives us the necessary quantity, or the, is it got to be 51% or 35% or one a day, or, but there's nothing like that. In fact, every time the Bible mentions works in conjunction with salvation, it says you're not saved by works. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. To him that worketh, the reward is reckoned of debt, Romans 4, 4 and 5. Many places like that. So I'm glad we're not saved by works, but as I showed you this morning, we're saved unto good works. And after we're saved, we should serve the Lord. After all he did for us, he deserves our service. So there was no work to be done. And if they were to work, once again, that person was going to be in trouble. In verse 19, he makes it very clear. He says, whosoever, he uses that word twice, or in verse, not once in verse 19, he says, whosoever eateth, that soul shall be cut off. In other words, this applies to everybody. I like that verse in the New Testament, whosoever will, amen? Whosoever shall call, amen? Aren't you glad God saved? Christ died for everybody. Salvation is available to everyone. There will not be, again, you will not find a place in the Bible. It says in Romans chapter 1, anyone who is not saved is without excuse. In other words, when they stand before God and God says, why aren't you saved? They have nothing they can say. They're without excuse. And he explains why in chapter 1 of Romans. And explains that they knew some things, even though they hadn't particularly, for example, maybe they never read a Bible, but there's some things they knew. And won't get into those details either, but Romans chapter 1 says they're without excuse. Now, if you stood before God one day, unsaved, if, some of you know what I'm talking about, and if you don't worry about it, but if you could stand there and say, well, Lord, you chose not to save me. I never had a chance to get saved. That'd be a pretty good excuse, wouldn't it? But there are no excuses. You know, someone says, you know, why weren't you at the meeting last night in Florida? I wasn't in Florida. I was in Arizona. I couldn't be there. I've got an excuse. If someone was to say, why aren't you saved? Well, God never offered me salvation. That's about the best excuse I can think of. But there are no excuses. Everybody ought to be saved. Amen? And I think tonight, prayerfully, everyone here is saved, as far as I know. And if you're not, don't leave this place tonight without getting saved. So, nobody was excluded from this command. And folks, God expects every Christian to live a holy life. He expects me to live a holy life. He expects you to live one. You'll hear me say this a lot. If you decide not to do that, and maybe you just decide I'm going to do something that I know God doesn't want me to do, I just want you to know, I've learned this the hard way, and many of you have as well. When you decide to disobey God as a child of God, as a born-again Christian, when you decide to disobey God, God will deal with you. And you will not find that sin brings you joy. You will find that sin brings you anxiety and discomfort and guilt. And you'll want to get back right with God and make things right. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And the Holy Spirit, they call him the Holy Spirit because he's holy and he wants us to be holy. I'll read you those verses in a minute as well. So, three or four things about leaven, just real fast. We won't be long. And I'm repeating myself in some instance, but here's my outline. First of all, being unleavened or being holy is a duty. Let me read you a verse. You can turn there with me. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hold your finger here in Exodus. We'll come back. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews, James, Peter. Of course, Paul was the epistle, or the apostle, I'm sorry, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. So Peter had an interest in the Jews. When Peter writes, he's got the Jews at the front of his mind. That was his assigned group of people. And Peter, when he writes this epistle, he uses the Old Testament a lot because the Jews knew the Old Testament. But he's in the New Testament, and he's applying Old Testament verses to New Testament situations. And folks, the Old Testament's still a good book. Amen. We don't set that aside just because we live in the New Testament era. It was there for a reason. So he quotes Leviticus in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, and he says this. He says, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Again, quoting Leviticus there. But he says that God called us, God is holy, God wants us to be holy. Folks, sin is an abomination in God's eyes. Sin is something that God doesn't accept. We don't understand that as well as we should. But he says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And when you see the word conversation, you realize he's talking about how you live, not just how you talk, but how you interact in this world. And so God wants us to be holy. It's still applicable today. It's a command. Very sadly, today, there are churches that teach people, now that you're saved, you can do what you want. Folks, that's not Bible. Now that you're saved, God will forgive your sins. But the Bible says, don't turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Don't say that since God's going to forgive me, I can be as wicked as I want. Actually, there are consequences of being wicked because as we talked about a few weeks ago, there is a judgment for believers. And just in case you didn't think about it, when you're involved in sin, you're not serving God as you should, and therefore you're losing the reward that God would like to give you. Sin will keep you away from where God wants you to be in his service. So there's a command to be holy. It's a duty. He says in verse 14, go back to Exodus, and I'm going to jump around some more, so get ready for that. But he says in verse 14, keep it. He says in verse 15, ye shall. Holiness is a duty. Just simple thought. God expects us to be holy. Someone says, well, you can't. I understand you cannot reach sinless perfection, but there's some things you can do, aren't there? Right. There's some things you can avoid. There's some things, even in the Old Testament, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I won't look at some certain things. And there are other examples in the Bible. Joseph, back in Genesis, said, how can I do this and sin against God? And decided not to be immoral with Potiphar's wife. There are decisions that we can make. We have that ability much more so because of the fact that we're saved. Now, back in Exodus chapter 12, and you just might be ready to move around some here. I'm going to look at Psalm 1 next if you want to get ready for that. But being unleavened, it's not just a duty, it's a daily task. He says in verse 15, 7 days. He says in verse 17, he talks about the day, the selfsame day. Folks, one of the great things about being saved is the day. God gives us strength for the day. God gives us an opportunity each day, and the mercies of God are new every morning. Let's just say last Friday, you didn't do what you should have done. Well, praise God, Friday came and went, and Friday came to pass. Friday's gone. Now there's a new day, amen? We have a new day in which we can serve God. Each day is a unit, a period of time that we can serve God or we cannot serve God. You can get up tomorrow, and you have a choice. You can open your Bible and have a devotion or not. You can get on your knees and pray or not. You can go out with the goal tomorrow of handing out a tract, or you can leave them at home on the dresser. As you go through your day, you can dwell on God, or you can put God out of your mind. And I hope that you dwell on him and look for opportunities to serve him. And every day is a new day, amen? You say, Pastor, I haven't had a good day in a long time. Well, tomorrow's a new day, amen? And that's the way God works. So it was a daily thing that they should do here, not just something that was a blanket command. Then thirdly, in verse 15, it's a duty, it's a daily task, it's also a decision. In verse 15, he says that there's some things that they're going to choose to eat, And he says in verse 15, you're not going to eat things that have leaven in them. And he mentions that again in other places. But just as you and I can choose what foods to eat, we have the ability to choose what activities to engage in each day, what to think, what to see, what to do. We have the ability to make those choices. My wife and I have been successfully dabbling with some diets over the course of the last few months, and that was going pretty well until some people moved into my house for a short period of time, and they afford us some food choices that we really shouldn't have to make. For example, my success in dieting is to eat a lot of proteins and not a lot of carbs. Well, if you cook rice, I'm going to eat it. You know, if you cook pasta, oh, am I going to eat pasta? I love pasta. If you've got a good loaf of homemade bread, I'm likely to eat some of that, and then I'm going to, you know, go the wrong direction here. I have to decide what to eat. Oh, by the way, interesting thought here. He says, just don't have the leaven in your house. Now, what's the application there? You know, if it's not in the house, it's a lot easier to decide not to eat it, isn't it? Now I got to go to Fry's and buy it if I'm going to eat it. But if it's not in the house and I'm just deciding I'm going to eat what's here, and I've just got good food in the house, once my family stops bringing bad food into the house, I've just got good food, then I'll have it. It's easier to do, isn't it? You know, if you have trouble with sin, some sin, don't have that around your house. If you have trouble looking at things or consuming things or whatever it might be, keep that out of your house. That's the principle there, but it's a decision. Psalm 1 says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And it goes on, but his delight's in the law of the Lord. Psalm 1:1, the preface psalm, the psalm that introduces us to our Christian life in some sense. You know, you can decide where to walk or stand or sit, can't you? You came in tonight, you chose a place to sit. Now, I know some of you are very jealous and you sit in the same place all the time, but you made that choice. And we can decide where to sit. We can decide where to stand. We can decide where to walk. And it's a decision that we decide to be where God wants us to be, amen, in our life. Being sinless is a decision. So it's a duty. It's a daily task. It's a decision. And then finally, and I'll be done with this, and I'll read you several verses as I do. In verse 15 and verse 19, he says this. He says in verse 15, whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off. He says again in verse 19, whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. As I read the passage earlier, you probably noticed that it's kind of repetitive. He's making it very clear, isn't he? Someone says, I wonder what God wants us to do with these people that refuse to comply, that refuse to obey. Well, twice here he says what to do. He says, they got to go. You can tell what a person is like by looking at their friends. They may present an image to you that looks pretty good, see who their friends are. That's especially true about teenagers. If you want to know what your teenager is like, see who their friends are. But it applies to us as well. If your friends are people that indulge in wickedness, I can tell you, you got a problem with wickedness, whatever it might be. And it doesn't mean that you can't ever talk to those folks, but the people you choose to be close to are going to reflect your walk with God. And the people that you choose to be close to are going to affect you. When I was in Maryland, and I've told you some of this before, but I was in Maryland, we had a deacon. And this fellow, he had graduated from the Naval Academy, and he was a lineman on the Naval Academy football team. There's nobody in this room that's as big as this man was. When I shook his hand, I felt like a doll. His hands were so big. His name was Don. And he was not heavy without purpose. He had some muscle to him. He was a big fellow. When you talked to him, you looked up. had a booming voice, and he was a deacon, and he was a blessing when he was in the deacon's meetings. One of the deacons would say something that wasn't that wise, and Don would just set it straight. And people would listen to him because of his presence, and he was so big. And so one time he made the most profoundly simple statement, and I'll just repeat it to you. He said, "You know, Pastor," he said, "when you're around other people, they affect you. And when you're around other people, you affect them. You got to be careful who you allow to affect you. If you hang around with people that are wicked, they're going to pull you their direction. You and I, as Christians, we ought to be pulling people God's direction." Amen? Amen? You know, if you had a tendency to sin, and we all are susceptible to temptation in some degree, the best thing you can do is hang around some godly people that can help you stay away from that. And I can tell you, I've been on staff in several churches. I have been members of a couple of other churches. But every church I've been a member of the staff, including this one, there was no, and you may not understand what I'm talking about here, there was no subculture that was kind of seedy, or there was no innuendo in the humor, or and I wouldn't want to be around that, but I've never had to put up with that. In other words, when we talk about godly things, and we talk in a godly way, and we don't refer to wickedness as if it's a joke or any of those kind of things. You know, today it's happening that it's coming out that a lot of people have been immoral with women over the course of time, even people in the ministry. I have a simple solution to that, which they joke about, sadly, with Mike Pence, but it's true, and that is, if you're never alone with a woman other than your wife, you haven't got that problem. And that's just a simple practice. And the very first pastor that trained me told me that. Don't ever be alone with a woman except for your wife and your daughters, and that solves that problem real quick. And what I'm trying to say is that when you make these decisions of what you're going to do, you ought to make a decision that keeps you around godly people in a godly setting, and then you won't have to worry about those kind of things. Let me read you a couple of verses here. You're welcome to turn to these. I'll go kind of slow so you can get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's just start there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. These are all in the New Testament, so this will help you to stay in that area. And they're all past the Gospels and past Acts. They're in the epistles. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me help you understand what's happening here in this chapter. In Corinth, they had a market, big city, big market, sold all sorts of things. In the market, they sold meat. Some of the meat that was in the market had a very good price on it. It was less expensive than the other meat because it had been sacrificed to an idol. So somebody foolishly, with no accomplishment at all, they had taken an animal and they had slain this animal and sacrificed it to an idol. And then when they were finished with that, the idol has no use for the meat and they kind of want the money, so they take it to the market and they'd sell it. And there were some people that were buying this meat and they were Christians. And Paul basically, he tells them, he says, "Look, it's okay. God doesn't see that as an offensive thing because we know that idols are nothing. This is a matter of economy." But Paul says to them, "But if what you choose to eat offends your brother," in other words, if somebody else finds this offensive, he says, "You know, if people found it offensive for me to eat meat, I wouldn't eat meat." We got to be careful not to offend one another. And the word offend means to cause somebody to stumble. And so as he goes through this discussion, I'll begin reading in he's talking about these idols. And he's trying to convince the Corinthians to live a godly life. And he says in chapter 6 in verse 14, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Unequally yoked. You can imagine if you were going to get a pair of oxen to plow a field, that would work out pretty well. Two oxen, similar strength, similar manner of walking, and you put the yoke on them, they'd do just fine. If you got an oxen and a billy goat, you got a problem. Or if you got an oxen and a mule, you got a problem. Or if you had an oxen and a horse, you got a problem. They don't walk the same speed. They're not doing things the same way. You're not going to get much plowing done. Folks, you and I are different from the world. Amen? And when a great application of this, I think one of the primary ones is this. If you are a Christian, don't marry a lost person. It's just that simple. If you are a business person, don't go into business with a lost person. If you are in a situation where you've got to work with somebody, you need to work with people that are saved like you are. He uses the phrase unbelievers. A believer, an unbeliever cannot be yoked together to pull the same direction. And so then he says this. He says in verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, I didn't read all the verses there. He talks about verse 15, agreement, and he talks in verse 16 about agreement once again. But he says that we need to come out from some things. We need to be separate from some things. We use the word separation. It means we separate ourselves from sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 16. It's a very similar thing there. Just go back a little bit to the previous book there, Romans chapter 16. The entire book of Romans has a continual theme, and it is a theme, there's several themes. The primary theme, of course, is sanctification by faith, being saved by faith, but there's another theme that runs through the book. It's an argument between the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews and the Greeks were fussing. And that's why he says so much about the Jew and the Greek. And if you read Romans, look for those words, Jew and Greek, and you'll see lots of contrast there, talking about how, for example, in Romans 10, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Jews and Greeks are saved the same way. I'm glad there's just one plan of salvation, and there was only one. So now he comes to chapter 16, and he's summing up. And he says in verse 17, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, mark," that means identify, "mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." And then he tells you why. Because they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They serve themselves. And so there are some people we are to avoid. This might not be something many of you understand, but back in the early 1900s, maybe 1940s, there was a group of folks, and they had the idea that we ought to, as believers, that we ought to try to find common ground with people that were unbelievers, or common ground with people that taught false doctrine. That's not what Paul says. It goes right back to what happened in Exodus. If they're not willing to cooperate, participate in God's plan, then they're to be cut off. We come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I'll read you the last two without looking them up. Ephesians 5:11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, "I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat." It is a privilege to participate in the fellowship of a church. And it is a privilege that is not afforded to those that are not willing to obey God. And you say, "Well, Pastor, aren't we supposed to welcome everyone?" We are. But as a church, which is a fellowship of baptized, born-again believers, we are all expected to be obedient to God. And we are expected as members of our church to reflect the holiness of God towards other members and towards those on the outside. And if someone says, I want to be a member of that church, but I want to be wicked, I'm sorry, but you can't. That's just very plainly what the Bible has to say. It's an exclusive group. Amen? Those that are saved and those that are willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So, closing up, let's just look at one thought here, and I'll read you a couple more verses. God gave Israel an illustration after they were delivered 7 days without leaven, a command, a choice, a duty, a qualification of fellowship. He gave them that command. And here's the interesting thing. They remembered that illustration. Even in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were very diligent to participate in that 7 day period where they didn't eat leaven. They remembered the illustration. They missed the application. Just like the Passover, they remembered the illustration. Christ's shed blood cleanses us from sin. They saw the Passover blood, but they didn't see the application that Christ was the Passover lamb. They saw the illustration, stay away from leaven for 7 days. They didn't see the application that God expects us to live a holy life. But he does, amen? A couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. The Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. It's not a popular thing. There are people today that would like to think that they can be a Christian and live just like the world. That's sort of like believing that you can be an Olympic athlete and eat at the buffet 3 times a day and not work out and not train. No, when you chose to be a Christian, when the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, he's got a direction for you that's different than the world. In fact, it is so different that you will be the enemy of the world, not because you choose to be the enemy, because they choose to be your enemy. So, and I won't take you there, but in the Beatitudes, the Lord says, there will be those that will, they're going to revile you. They're going to hate you. They're going to curse your name because of your stand for Christ. He says, in that day, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. Holiness is not just a duty, not just a command, it's a privilege. And aren't you glad you're not bound and captive by sin anymore? Amen? And, you know, again, as I mentioned this morning, I've been fascinated by this lately. I've studied the lives of a lot of people that never received Christ. And consistently, as they grow older, you see an emptiness. They're like the woman at the well. They're searching, but they're not quite sure what for. And they're not satisfied. And even their riches and their accomplishments and their fame and their popularity and all the things that they craved, when they got them, it didn't satisfy them. If you're here tonight and you're younger, children, teenagers, I can save you a tremendous amount of grief in your life. I can just tell you that the people out there in the world that don't know Christ, you will not find happiness by trying to be like them. They will not find happiness outside of Christ, and you won't either. But folks, there is a true satisfaction, a joy, a contentment to be had when we live with the Lord Jesus Christ the way he wants. It's a privilege. It's an opportunity given to us as we were delivered from sin when the Lord Jesus Christ gave us his Spirit to live within us. Let's all stand and pray.